I remember being here. I remember doing this sort of thing. It's all familiar to me. It's like deja vu all over again, but different this time. We've done this before, haven't we? We've done this before, and as we enter into our Christmas season, our Advent season, we sometimes have that sentiment of, oh yes, we've done all this before. Janet and I took out our Tupperware boxes last night and began to unpack our Christmas decorations, as maybe you have done as well. Went up to IKEA and got the tree special up there. I saw Sandy and his family picking up their tree at Loblaws. We do these sorts of things. They're familiar to us. Next week, we'll talk about that familiarity of Christmas. But this week, I wanted to talk about something a little bit different. And I wanted to center what we talk about in the word majesty. We've sung majesty. And if we think about majesty, and we think about Christmas and our lives and this that we do every Sunday, there is a familiarity to it. There's a kind of a dynamic that we've done this before. For some of us, when we get really skeptical, it's like same old, same old. When we think about majesty, and we think about the advent, the coming of Jesus Christ, before and again, this person who was prophesied and promised and who came to us, Emmanuel, God with us. There's a familiarity to it because we've been celebrating Christmas. And yet there's also a majesty to it, an incredible reality that we've not yet tasted fully of this majesty. So this morning, as we look at majesty and as we consider the familiarity of where we ground our understanding of majesty and what we can look forward to, I want us to go to the Gospels. Now, when you think about the life of Christ, this richness of a person coming to us, God coming to us, well, there's four Gospels, as you no doubt know. The four Gospels, the four good news, the life of Christ. There's two of them that record the birth narrative, the Christmas story. We hear those read at Christmas time in Matthew and in Luke, and there's two of them that do not have the narrative, the Christmas or the birth narrative, and that's Mark and John. This morning, I wanted to ground our understanding of this awesome coming of Jesus Christ in John. So if you want to turn in your Bibles that you have with you, or your electronic devices, your phones, please turn to John 1. I'll have it on the screen as well, and I'd like us to read responsively. When we read together, we have different versions. We have different languages in this church. That's okay. We don't all have to sound the same. Thank God that we don't all sound the same. So when we read this responsively, if the person beside you is reading something a little different, that's okay. It's still the same understanding of the Word of God brought down to us. And as we read together, I'd like us to read, myself doing the odd verses, 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, you know, and yourselves doing the even verses. Can we read this together? Are you ready? Let's read together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Your turn.
He was with God in the beginning.
Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through Him all might believe.
He himself was not the light.
The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. This is an amazing passage. If you let it just sit with you and start to work its way into your consciousness, your mind, and your heart, it's overwhelming. It's awesome, this passage. It's a significant claim. It's a scandalous claim. What is John saying? Now, let me just pause for a moment and say, John was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, followers, learners. He was within the 12. John was also within the 3. There were 3 disciples who every once in a while Jesus said, hey, 3 of you, come with me. That was Peter, and that was James, and that was his brother John. This is the Gospel of John. John writing these words down. Now, John was a fisherman. He worked or plied his trade on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee near Bethsaida when Jesus called him. He's a fisherman. And John records this, amazing words, especially for his Greek-oriented audience. And he says this, it's an introduction beyond all introductions. He says there is a person who John starts calling the Word. This Word was with God and of God. This person, the Word, was with God and of God. He was creator. He was life giver. He was light giver. John reiterates this again and starts and says, this person as well was life's source. In him was life, verse 4. And that life was the light of all mankind. Not only is he the one that gives the life and the light, he is the one who sources the life and the light. He was life's source. Life came out of him. Light came out of him. He was born as a human being. You see, there's points in this text where it crosses over and your mind kind of goes, wow, wait a minute. He had the source of life, the source of light, and oh yeah, he was born as a human. That's not our understanding of what humans have when they're born. It says he was introduced by a man named John. Not this John, a different John. John the Baptizer, who was Jesus' cousin. Son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, a bit of a prophet. He was introduced by John the Baptist. And he was introduced, and we see, if you look at verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light. And he came so that through him, through Jesus, all might believe. Powerful introduction. He is introduced as the person who gives light to everyone. The true light, verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. An introduction beyond all introductions, John is giving us. And sadly, when he came, we didn't receive him, we didn't accept him, we didn't acknowledge him. How possibly can we as humans do that? I don't know. Verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You know, when we look at this text, there's a lot of wows. A lot of mind-numbing questions about how all this comes about, beyond even our grasp at times, as in John's introduction. But I just want to look at 2 aspects of this introduction. 2 things that I've been grappling with, and I can't quite figure them out, but maybe you can help me. Life and light. So I decided to go to Merriam-Webster and ask Merriam-Webster, the dictionary online, what the definition of life was. So I looked and I looked under the medical definition of life. This is the medical definition of life according to Merriam-Webster. It is a quality. Life is a quality that distinguishes a vital and functional plant or animal from a dead one. So if you're not dead, you have life. I thought about that and I thought that I don't Is that what life is? When you're not dead, you're alive? Okay, there's got to be more than that. So I looked at the second definition. Here's the second definition of life, according to Merriam-Webster. Life is a state of living characterized by the capacity for metabolism, growth, reaction, and reproduction. So life is a state of living. That still doesn't help me get to the source of what it is. What it is that every one of us hold on to, that we don't think about often, at least I don't, that you have inside of you called life. Oh, it's a state of living. Well, yeah, I know that. What else do we hold on to, this life that we have? So I thought, well, I'm not making any headway in terms of understanding this, so let's go to light. Let's see what light is defined as. This is what light is defined as in Merriam-Webster. A sensation aroused by the stimulation of your visual receptors. Eye candy, I guess. It's tickling your eyes in the morning. I don't know if you wake up laughing. I don't. But if you wake up laughing, maybe it's because the light is tickling your cornea. That's a strange definition. It's a sensation of stimulation of your visual receptors. That's what light is? Seriously, that's what light is? So the second definition helped me a little bit more. It says this. Second definition of light is the electromagnetic radiation in the wavelength range, including infrared, visible, ultraviolet, X-rays, which travel in a vacuum at a speed of 186,281 miles per second. Aha. That's what light is. Okay, maybe a little bit too techno, maybe not for Brian, but for most of us, the rest of us, kind of a technical, this is light. So ThinkQuest Oracle helps us a little bit more. And ThinkQuest Oracle says this. Light is the electromagnetic radiation with a dual nature as both particles and as waves, changing electric and magnetic fields which propagate through space, forming an electromagnetic wave. I've seen a few of you look at me this way. If you're going, I don't understand that. I didn't understand it when I listened to it, and I thought, how could light be defined in such a complex way? It's light. We all see it. We all experience it around us. That's what light is. If you feel that way, well, you're in good company, because Planck and Albert Einstein and many others tried to determine what light is, and they came up with modern quantum theory. Modern quantum theory states that electromagnetic radiation consists of particles called photons. Photons are packs of energy that flow towards your eyes. Photons. And these photons move at the speed of light. Light moves at the speed of light. I thought about that today because I saw a police officer. And I thought, my excuse could be Ken moves at the speed of Ken. That's just the way it is, officer. I move at the speed that I move at, just like light. I knew that wouldn't be accepted, but I thought I might at least get a laugh out of him. Good news was I wasn't pulled over, so. And I also wasn't speeding. Thank you. So Ken does have a good speed to travel at, and he's beginning to find it. Truth is, whether light is a wave or a particle, I don't really care. I don't really care when the whole spectrum of my life, I don't really care what the definition of light is. I don't care what the definition of life is. I just want to live it, and I just want to see it. C.S. Lewis said this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. There's something in that statement of C.S. Lewis, that Christianity, that Christ coming, was the light in the world, not through which we just see the light of Christ, but through which we see everything else. Did you get it? See that? It's brilliant. It's beautiful. Christ enables us to see everything else in our life. This is where John's word is so potent. God, the creator of life and light, the source of all knowledge, came to earth. Jesus, just at the beginning of his ministry, in his teaching, he said this, I have come to bring life and to bring it to the full. He knew his purpose. He was bringing life, bringing light. And it's not surprising then when we look at this great coming of Christ that life and light bursts forth in the stories. It just comes out. It's incredible when you then look at it in that light. Luke 1 and Luke 2, Matthew 1. Three instances of God's light bringers, the angels. They come to Zechariah. Zechariah in the temple of God is overwhelmed by an image of an angel. He's frightened. He thinks he's going to die. He thinks his heart's going to give out and his next breath is going to be the last. You know what the angel says? Don't be afraid. I think if I was Zechariah, I would say, I can't really help it. Can you do something to make me not fear you? Don't be afraid, the angel said. Your wife, Elizabeth, is going to bear you a son. He was childless. He was in his elder ages. You see that? The angel brought the message of life. Your wife is going to have a baby, even in her old age. And you're going to name him John. About 6 or 7 months later, Gabriel is named in the Bible. Gabriel comes and pays a visit to Elizabeth's cousin, Mary, up in Nazareth. Later, to Joseph as well, the angel tells first Mary, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus, life." She asks the obvious question, "How is this going to come about? Because I'm not even married yet, and I'm still a virgin." You're going to have a son, the angel says, because God is going to ordain it. Wow. It's bringing life. To Joseph, he says, you're to call him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins, and they will call him God with us. Third time the angel shows up, brings a whole bunch of his friends. You can't have all the angels at once visit people. They'll just run away scared. So first he shows up. He shows up to some shepherds in the hillsides. And it says, glory of the Lord shone around the angel. The light, God's Shekinah glory, shone all around the angel. The light was coming. The angel said to these shepherds, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Today a Savior's been born. He's the Messiah, the Lord. Suddenly the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. If you've been challenged with understanding what life really is, and what light really is, you're also in good company with the shepherds. There's no big, long, theological, scientific explanation of what light was around the angels. They just appeared. And they blessed the shepherds. Life and light. Yes, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And though the world was made through him, for the most part, we didn't recognize him. Didn't receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, verse 12, he gave the right to become children of God. Life and light. The giver of life and light. You see, God was sending something new, something entirely new. So new that the people that had preconceived ideas about what it should be burst their understandings. People like Nicodemus worked through it. How am I to balance these issues of the promise and the prophecy with this incredibly brilliant display? Jesus was coming in majesty before and again. You see, the story's not done yet. We celebrate that which has happened with Jesus being born to humanity, living his life and teaching us and dying on a cross to save us, and being resurrected from the grave. Another place that you can look to see life and light is in the resurrection. Light burst forth of that tomb. Light came again. But he's coming again yet. We also look forward. This Christmas, you'll see all kinds of dazzling lights. You'll see delightful colors and experience celebration events, expressions of life. I thought it was wonderful. The girls were dancing in the aisles this morning. Wish we had the space we could all do that. And the freedom. Experience life. And kids, young and old, will look for something new. Look for something new in Christmas. And they'll look for it in the crucible of the familiar. Yes, God teaches us that way. And they'll look for majesty. This year, I pray that you'll receive his love for you. Pray that God will open your heart to have a hunger for his word, a thirst for righteousness. If you think you've made it, you've come as far as God's going to teach you, he's got a lot more. He's going to show you with life and light. Receive his Holy Spirit in you and expect him to do something new in you. Be ready for it. It can start right now. It can start right now because the communion table is laid before us. A communion table, a great reminder that God desires to commune at the deepest levels with us. His Holy Spirit within us. He desires to commune with us and us to commune with each other. It's a beautiful image, the table set before us. You can pray that God will give you a hunger for his word. As I said, a thirst for righteousness as we join together. And I believe what you learn and what you believe and what you do will prepare you for that great new thing that's coming, still yet to come.